Okay.
I would like to ask you to pray for an upcoming event. Now, I'm not talking about this coming Sabbath with the prayer seminar and the concert. That's going to be an opportunity, though, to invite folks. But I'm talking about September the 14th. What did I say? September the 14th at 6 o'clock. If you are a young person between the ages of 0 and 100, you are invited to be here to hear young people giving their first sermons, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this will be the 14th. It'll be Saturday night, the 14th, and it will continue on Saturday nights for 4 Saturday nights in a row. In fact, I will be not at the potluck today because I have to go down to Crescent City Church because we're having some rehearsal and a prep time with the group from Crescent City that will be participating. But we have young people from our Brookings Church as well as Crescent City who will be helping to put on this program. And so please, I give the prayer group that will be staying today from 1:30 to 2:30 something to pray about, and that is the evangelistic effort for the young people who will be here on September the 14th and the Saturday nights following that. The reason we do this is not only because it's good for young people to learn how to share their faith, but when people find out that their granddaughter or grandson or nephew or niece or their neighbor who is 8 years old or 12 years old or whatever age is going to give their first sermon, or they find out they're going to sing for a program, or they're going to get up in front and do a prayer for the first time, people will come out of the woodwork to see young children leading out. You could ask them from now until the cows come home if they will come to hear Pastor Kimbrough, and they won't come. They won't come to hear Mark Finley. Some of these folks won't come to hear the angel Gabriel, but they will come to hear a young person get up in front for the first time. And so this is a special group that this reaches out to, and I ask you to keep it in your mind and in your prayers, and we'll have some flyers to give out next week, like these beautiful flyers that you have in your hands, but about the other program. But keep it in your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. I got my joys and requests. All right, so my first joy and request is Max and Michelle. Our home is being listed on Monday. Please pray for a quick sale, that God leads us to where we should go, and that the move is safe. Brandy Van Meter, a friend is having marital problems and is looking at probable divorce. Please pray for their family and that God will be with them in their decisions. Wayne, the pastor is here, with exclamation marks. My family to find Jesus of the Sabbath. Yes, Pastor, we miss you when you're not here. Maggie, a friend will be having surgery in Portland on Friday, September 6th. Without this surgery, or if it doesn't go well, she will lose her leg. Thank you for your prayers. Unspoken prayer requests? Yeah, I'm sure we all have unspoken prayer requests. All right, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing our prayers and being a God who cares for our needs. We uplift the people that we just mentioned, and we know that you're going to hear their prayers, and we trust and we thank you in advance that you are going to answer them according to your will, because you want to bless us and you want to show your glory to us. We ask that you hear the unspoken prayers of the people of their hearts, knowing the needs that they have. We ask that your spirit be poured upon us and they give us peace through the times that try us. And we thank you for the times of peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Our scripture text this morning is found in Romans 15:13, and it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."
We are beginning the nominating committee process, and I would like to just make one request that if someone in the congregation today who has a position in the church that is part of the nominating committee nominations, and you know who you are, if you do not want to continue in your position in the coming year that begins in October, please let me know before, let me know either today or call me on the phone before we meet this week, because it would help us if we know that you don't want to continue in that. I will assume, if you don't speak to me, that if you have a position that you want to continue. But if you do not want to, please let me know, so this will help us in our process of choosing and nominating officers for the coming church year. Our scripture text for today from Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 is one of the most positive scriptures that one could find in the Word of God. And if we could put it back up on the screen, please, I'd like for us to look at it a little bit more closely. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It would be difficult to find a scripture that is more positive and more hopeful and more encouraging than this scripture in Romans 15 and verse 13. If you have your Bible open, note the words, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you look at this text, you find that it is actually a prayer. It is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and God is addressed as the God of hope in this prayer. And if you look at it in your Bible, it doesn't show the way we show it on the screen, but in the Bible, the way it's laid out with the paragraphs, most Bibles actually have a break after verse 13 with a heading for the next subjects which follow, which are a little bit more personal. And it would suggest that probably for Paul, this statement in verse 13 was the final statement, the final prayer for the main part of the book of Romans. Now, there is a benediction at the very end, because after he's given some personal things. But this statement here about hope in God through the power of the Holy Spirit is like the conclusion of everything that has gone before. This promise may cause us to ask some questions. Since it is offering such superlative hope, such overflowing confidence, what does it mean and how can it apply to our lives? Does it mean that I can hope and be confident that I'm going to get whatever I want? I'll never forget visiting a church member one time in one of my first churches, and it was a husband and wife, and the wife said, my dream is to get a red sports car. And I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket on getting a red sports car. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But that was the thing that she wanted. Could she hope, based on this promise, that for sure she would get a red sports car? Can we hope from this promise that we for sure will be healed of some physical problem that we have. Can we hope from this promise that we are going to get rich someday? Can we hope from this promise that we are going to be saved ultimately in the kingdom of God? Does this promise offer hope to those who feel that they have a lot of problems at home and they wish that their marriage would be better than it is, that they will be saved from divorce or from some other problems that they think they might run into? How far does this promise go? What does this promise mean? It's such a beautiful promise. You take this promise out of the Bible like a bouquet of flowers that you cut and you hand it to someone, and it's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we need to take a promise from God and leave it in the pot like a plant to get an idea, what is the setting of this promise? What is the context? What is said before? What is said after? What is the promise really getting at? What does it tell us? And it would be good for us to take a look at that today for the next few minutes as we think about this promise. What is the hope that we are promised? We find that the setting, the context, gives us some clues. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 12, the verse right before, we have a promise from the Old Testament that is about salvation for all people who will trust in God. In chapter 15 and verse 12, it speaks of the hope of salvation. As Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him," that's referring to Christ, "in him the Gentiles shall hope." It's a promise of salvation beyond the confines, beyond the boundaries of the people that were known as the people of God at that time, the Jews, but it was to go to all the world. So salvation for believers, and all of us are Gentiles here today. There is hope for salvation, and if we trust in Christ, that's the most important kind of hope that we need. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 that there is another hope that is mentioned, and that is the hope of God being vindicated, being worshiped once again by the entire universe, glorified as God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." God is going to be vindicated. God is going to be seen. God is going to be worshiped. It's not going to always be a world, a planet in rebellion, as a book was titled. But God will be God in the eyes of all people, at least once again. If we were to go back to earlier chapters in the book of Romans, we would find the account of Abraham and the promise of a son that was recorded. And if we were to read those statements earlier in the book of Romans, we would find that Abraham had faith that the promise of God of a son, his promised son that was Isaac eventually, that this promise was a promise that would be fulfilled. And he had some difficulty along the way. He wasn't perfect in his faith, but he did believe and he did trust eventually, and he did see the promise fulfilled of a son. When God has made a promise and we believe that that promise is going to be fulfilled, that's called hope. Hope in the promises of God. And there are many promises today. We don't have the promise from God about a son to be born, but we have the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have the promise that the church will be used to bring the gospel to all the world. We have the promise that we can be transformed into Christ-like mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and young people and seniors and professionals and workers and whatever category you want to put it into that we find ourselves, there is the promise that we can become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And as we trust in that promise and believe, and it talks about believing here in Romans 15, these promises we can know will be fulfilled, and we can have the hope of them. Thank and praise God. If we were to turn to another chapter in the book of Romans, that's one of the most beautiful chapters, we find the promise of a world made new. We don't have time to read all of these promises today, but Romans 8 speaks of the creation that is groaning under the suffering that it experiences now, and it speaks of the fact that someday that will all be set right, and that there will be no more suffering, there will be no more death, and this is something that is connected with hope, and it speaks of hope in that chapter. So the question now is, if this is true, and this hope is there for us, if this hope is here for our spiritual transformation and ultimate salvation, if this hope is here that we would become the kind of people God wants us to be, if there is hope that we can get along better in the church. By the way, you ever heard the little poem about getting along? It goes, to live above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. You may have heard, I remember the first time I heard that little quote. I'm thankful that here in our Brookings Church, we don't have schisms, and I'm not aware of any division here, and it's a wonderful atmosphere and a feeling here in the church. But I think that each one of us, in small ways or bigger ways, we probably deal with some type of interpersonal challenges from time to time. Is there hope that it can get better? Maybe it's with our spouse. Maybe it's with our neighbor. Maybe it's with our friend. Maybe it's with someone else in the church. We don't know. I'm not trying to say what it is. But is there hope for that? Yes, there is, if we can all trust in Jesus. One person trusting alone is not enough to effect a complete reconciliation, although that can go a long ways toward it. But we need to all be together in this. We need to be together in this. Jesus Christ belongs to everyone. And if he belongs to you and he belongs to me and we worship the same Lord, certainly there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring us together, to help us to get along with each other. And if it's not a problem of getting along, maybe it's simply a problem of working together and planning together so that we can be the church and have a functional structure that works according to the gifts of the Spirit and to be a lighthouse to our community. Whatever kind of togetherness we need, there is hope in the gospel if we trust in God. We find in chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 of Romans, that Jesus Christ belongs to all. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. That's talking about the Jews. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. Again, a reference to the Jews. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. But not only the God of Israel, because in verse 9, it says, for the rest of the world, and That's a conjunction, a connecting word, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, if the Jews and the Gentiles can work together as believers in Jesus Christ to bring glory to God, can't God bring husbands and wives together to bring glory to him? And they will praise God when God blesses their marriages, and other people who observe that will praise God for that. It's a beautiful thing to see harmony and love within a marriage. If Jews and Gentiles can be brought together to accomplish the gospel commission, cannot we who come from different countries and different languages and different backgrounds, and black and white and red and yellow, be together and working together in the hope of bringing glory to God in this world? Yes, by the grace of God. Can rich and poor cooperate together in ways to bring Christ to the world? Yes, by the grace of God. It is possible in the church. Jesus belongs to everyone, and that is the point, and that's the context, and that's the setting of our promise about hope, that we can all trust in God, we can all be used by God, we can all experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, and God can be glorified by our Brookings Church here. Now, we have a beautiful building, and I spent time while I was gone at Oshkosh for the camporee riding a bus for 5,300 miles. I had to have something to do while I was riding all those miles, and I had all the printed history that I could find of our Brookings Church. And there has been some different things that have been written, and we went over this during our heritage night a few weeks back. But I was just amazed at how God has blessed the Brookings Church. But can we believe the promise of Romans 15:13, abounding in hope that the future of Brookings Church is brighter than tomorrow, and that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine forth from this church in a greater way in the future than it even has in the past? Can we believe in this promise of Romans 15 for that? Joy and peace in believing, abounding in hope, not because of our power, not because of anybody's talents, although God is going to use gifts and talents, but because of the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned at the end of Romans 15 and verse 13. In the next few moments, I just want to take a look at how this happens. It can happen by the grace of God, but how does it happen? First of all, the text has that word that starts with B, and that's believing. Believing. Faith. Have faith in God. Believe that God is a God of hope. Believe that God is able. Believe that it can happen. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Believing is a very personal thing. I believe that there is a government of the United States. I believe that there is a Capitol building. I've been there. I've seen it. I have met very few of those who are in charge of this country. I can say that I once met a governor while he was governor. I won't say his name. It's dangerous to mention politicians these days. I met a governor. I once got in the mail a picture of a president, because I read in a kid's magazine that if I write a letter to the president and ask for his picture, he'll send me. He did. I won't tell you which president it was. I have seen them, and you've seen them on television. And these leaders, you know, they have important job to do, and the country has to function, and we're glad that they can do their job, and we want them to do it right, and we stand up and say when we think they're not doing it right, and that's a nice thing about America. Everybody has the right to say what they want to say. But few of us have ever met these people, kind of believe in them from a far distance. I find that there's another kind of belief that's a lot more personal, that's a better example of faith than that. When we are in trouble physically, we are having a disease or we've got some problem, we're going to have to go under the knife from some life-saving surgery. You know, we have a faith and we have a belief in that doctor, and we can recommend to someone, you know, I believe, I took the medicine, I had the surgery, that this is a good doctor, this is someone that you can believe in and trust in, a little bit more personal. You remember Blondin? I'm not sure how many may remember, it was before our time, but he was a tightrope walker, and he went over Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and this was in the 19th century, back before they had rules. There was one of the tightrope walkers recently, you remember a few years ago, the Walendas, who went across, and the television station said, you have to have a tether on that thing. We don't want to film you falling to your death. And he walked across with a tether. Now, that's quite an accomplishment. The tether doesn't help you to walk a tightrope. It keeps you from dying if you fall. But back when Blondin did it in the 19th century, they didn't have those rules, and he walked across. I think he did it blindfolded and different ways. And at one point he asked, is there anybody who would like to jump on my back and I'll take you across? And his assistant who worked with him, who knew him, who trusted him, got up on his back and rode as Blondin, you know, carried the balancing bar and went across Niagara Falls. And he did it in all kinds of different ways and went back and forth several times. Now, that was faith. That was believing. And you may say, well, I would never be able to have that much faith or that much trust. Well, none of us have as much faith and trust as we wish we had. But wasn't there someone in the Bible who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we can say, Lord, I want to have faith. Make me willing to be willing to believe that you can save me, that you can change me, that you can bless our church, that you can bless my home, that you can do whatever it is that you need, that you know is within the realm of the will of God. I'm not talking about red sports cars or something like that that you might get or you might not, but something that you know that you need. Sometimes we get the greeds and the needs mixed up, but believing, trusting. Now, what kind of belief? Because it gets a little bit more specific than that, not just only believing in God. There is something else connected to that, and it is in verse 4, chapter 15 and verse 4, and it's about our relationship with this book, the Bible. Chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, I cannot overemphasize the relationship with the Bible that we must have if we're going to have hope as Christians. We need to have a daily exposure to the wisdom and the power of the Word of God. Amen. And this is sometimes a kind of a mundane thing. We don't always have, you know, ecstatic feelings every time you open the Word. We don't always have ecstatic feelings of romance in our marriages or ecstatic feelings about other things. I was talking to my daughter about this the other day. What about spiritual feelings? You know, if you had excitement all the time, you know, sometimes you get so excited you can't even sleep at night about some things. And if you had excitement like that, you'd never sleep. You'd never survive. It's wonderful when it happens, but it's not God's plan for us to have those feelings all the time. But it is God's plan for us to trust in Him every day and to open the Word of God every day and to receive of its promises and its power and its wisdom every day. And gradually, like physical growth, we grow spiritually and we develop a faith and a strength. And what was the word that starts with a P that was right before that the scriptures in Romans 15, verse 4? What's the word that starts with a P there? It's not just the comfort of the scriptures, but did anybody see that? Patience. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, that means that the scripture teaches patience, all right? So it's in the Bible, but the patience needs to be in us. Another word for it is endurance, and sometimes hoping for things seems to require a great amount of endurance. If you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you say, "Lord, I need this thing." And I remember when I was younger, I met some people. We were at the pastor's camp at Big Lake. It was our first time to go there. And I saw people that I hadn't seen for 20, 30 years. And the first thing he said to me was, "I remember you weighed about 100 pounds. One of them said that. And that was true. And not quite 100. It was a little bit more than 100. And I prayed for a long time that God would help me to gain weight. I did not notice any ads in any magazines about weight loss. It wasn't what I needed. I wanted to gain weight so badly. And when I got into my 30s, eventually I started gaining. And you know, there was a brief time period, it was kind of short, where I was just about perfect. Then I get a little more, and now I wish that time had lasted a longer time. I have a few pictures of back then, but it wasn't a very long time to take pictures. And so now my prayer, "Lord, help me to lose weight." Can I have hope from Romans 15? Can I abound in the hope of that? Yes, but of course I got to cooperate with God on that, and my lovely bride tried to help me with that. And so there's a cooperation that's part of this hope, but it's also requiring some patience and some endurance. And with patience, whether it's losing weight or gaining weight or whatever it is that we're praying for, may God help us to trust in Him, and He will help the promise to be fulfilled. Let us trust and abound in hope for what God wants to do for us. There may be some here today, it's your first time, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand, and I'm not going to make an invitation for folks to come forward for prayer today. But I am going to say that if you would like to know more about how God can work in your life, if you wish to know more about salvation or any other Bible topic, I would like to invite you to come Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. We're having our prayer meeting, and we're going to have a general Bible study, but I have to answer any Bible questions if anybody has, whether it's your first time here today or whether you have been here for a long time. Wednesday night, what is God's purpose for the church? What is God's purpose for me individually? And we'll talk about the future of the church, but we'll take any question that anybody has. And if you want us to pray for you personally, we'll be happy to do that. And we do go to prayer every Wednesday night in any case. But I would like to invite the church at this time, as we close our worship service, to join together in our closing hymn, "Hope, Because He Lives."
Please stand. The song is found in our hymnals 526. It says, life is worth the living because he lives. Choosing this song a few months ago and telling us this song was made by a couple who had just had a newborn baby, and as they were holding him, this song, the words came to mind, how sweet it is to hold a newborn baby and to know that he, even if he faces uncertain days, he'll be okay because Jesus lives. And my words I wrote, it says, he's our Savior, it's my Savior. How sweet that is.
Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and for all eternity. Amen.